You know, I'm 59 years old. I'll be 60 here in a few months. And sneaks up on you. Just sneaks up. And by the way, just to clear the air on something. Hannah told her mother today she was pregnant. And didn't want the world to know. But then accidentally it got uploaded onto Facebook. But so it's one of those things where she tried to keep a lid on it. And also it was offending more people trying to keep a lid on it. So Hannah's pregnant. All right. That happens a lot in marriage. Happens a lot outside of marriage, but we're glad to have it in marriage. All right. I graduated from the Pioneer Central School 40-some years ago. They cobbled together 15 credit hours for me. I was 19 years old. And they had to cobble together 15 credit hours and call this a credit and that a credit and this, and finally got me out of the school. And with what's called a local diploma. And but I got out. Now, I had a Regent scholarship because that's a test. And, you know, take a test like that, boom, got a Regent scholarship. I had to do trigonometry, and I'd never done trigonometry before in my life, but I had to figure it out in the test. And but it was multiple choice, so you just run each one up through backwards. Figured out trigonometry, only time I ever know it, don't want to do it again. But,
only you could pull that off.
I did, but it actually hurt. Because when I went to college, I had no more discipline there than I did anywhere else. Okay? So within a year and a half, I was out living on the street selling drugs to stay alive. And really did stuff to myself. It's amazing I didn't commit suicide. It's amazing that the depressions of that time don't destroy me. Because they so sometimes come back and get me. There were some just awful things that went on during that period of time. Most of them self-inflicted. Just terrible things. And just shameful relationships with people and such. And I finally, in 1975, a good friend of mine joined the Air Force, and I was shocked that he did it because he was a lot smarter than me. In fact, he went on to get an engineering degree, worked on the space shuttle at one point. But he joined the Air Force, and I thought, well, that's not a bad idea. And I went and I joined the Air Force, and I remember the recruiter telling me, if I wasn't hard up, I wouldn't take you. He actually said that. If I wasn't hard up, I wouldn't take you. He even brought in a superior of his from Buffalo to talk to me again. And the guy, and I didn't know what for him, but the guy said, I think you're okay. He said, your recruiter thinks you're a little strange. And I was. So the recruiter had better sense than his superior. When I went into the Air Force, it was October 16th, 1975. I had to wait about 5 months because of the lag time they had and such to go in. I had to find a pair of shoes to board the plane. When I got there, I was 135 pounds. That's 105 pounds less than I am now. They would rush you into a place to eat, and my stomach was so shrunken I couldn't eat. I would actually eat a little bit, but my stomach was so shrunk, and I'd leave again, almost starved, and I, you know, almost gagged because I was starving and such. And but got through that, and went to tech school and such, made it through there, almost busted and kicked out some drugs, but we managed to beat the rap. And then at that time, you couldn't test a person for drugs in their bloodstream. Now you can. And so it's one of those things that I managed to escape that and such. Went for a year to Utah, and there the Mormons were there. And I guess one of the things is, you know, Cattaraugus County growing up there, I don't know of a stop sign on a backcountry road that didn't have buckshot in it. And, you know, I mean, just every farm kid worth his salt took a shot at signs and everything else like that. And I remember my buddy and I, because he actually grew up at Javis Center, we were both stationed at Hill Air Force Base together, him and I. And I remember driving around, one of the things that amazed us is none of the signs were shot up. We were like, what kind of people live here? You know? And, you know, we just got surprised at that. The other thing was, living there in Utah, was the Mormons, and they were real clean people. And I remember thinking to myself, every girl and boy looked like Donnie Marie Osmond. It looked like a Big Ivory soap commercial, you know, because everybody was just really clean. It looked like a 50s TV show. Or a Brady Bunch, maybe, to explain it or something. But the Mormons used to come up and talk to me about the idea of joining the church. And the thing is, I couldn't buy it. It seemed clean, but I couldn't buy it. I guess one of the things is this. I don't want a faith that I have to compromise my intellect to believe it. Okay? I don't want a faith that I have to compromise my brain to believe that faith. I don't want a faith where I've got to go ahead and pretend and squint just right and see. I don't want that kind of faith. I didn't then. I mean, it looked good. I mean, that idea of looking like one of those people and being clean like that and such and having something. I mean, they really had something. Young people get married 17, 18, 19 years old, just clean, wholesome marriages and nice families and that kind of stuff. But I got shipped out to Athens, Greece, Mount Paris. And I'll never forget, I made a mistake. I was supposed to fly out of JFK, so I took 30 days of leave. And I didn't realize two airports in New York City. I didn't know, so I flew into LaGuardia. I had tickets to fly into LaGuardia, and then I realized my panic and everything. But I had a friend of mine who stole cars for a living in New York City, Jeff Levinson. He worked for a body shop, and that's what he did. He stole cars, and I called Jeff and said, Jeff, I need a ride to JFK. And oh, so happy to God, I just can't believe it's you, buddy. Yeah. And he picked us up. And I'll never forget, they had a back seat full of nitrous oxide, laughing gas. Whip us, man, we're going to do it. Whip us, you know. And I said, Jeff, look, I'm going overseas. I want to get out of the next thing, you know. I'm blown away in nitrous oxide. We're smoking some red pot that he had or whatever. And they take me to JFK. And I don't have time to change, so I'm wearing a pair of jeans, I got a fatigue shirt on, I got a pair of boots but no socks, or you know, shoes with no socks, and I didn't have time to shave, so I got a Fu Manchu, my hair's too long, you know, and such. I climb on this plane with a backgammon board, and the thing was, I couldn't get on the plane right away because they were doing construction, so they made you get on the bus to take out the plane. They didn't bring the plane right up there, but I didn't understand that. I remember getting on this bus like, man, this is messed up. This thing's gonna fly with your seats. These little plastic seats. I'm just thinking, this is so screwed up. And, you know, one of the bus merchants, they were all looking at me. So, you know, the thing is, I thought that, oh, this is a bus, man. This is a bus, you know. So, you know, I get on the airplane and somewhere over Switzerland, I wake up and it's beautiful. There's the Alps down there and such. And I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And we land. And man, this guy, here's the other thing. I'm all nervous. You know, you're in a foreign country. I got my military ID and I'm supposed to be able to get out. I'm all nervous and such. So I go to get out, and there's a group of students. There was these Chinese students there. They all looked like they were new and they had a sponsor. So I'll stand with them. So I walked through them, didn't realize they'd all been cleared through customs, and I'm standing on the opposite side of customs. I've never been cleared through. And, you know, and now I'm like 10 times as nervous because I don't have anything stamped, no paperwork, I'm in the country or whatever. But I see a couple guys in uniform, and you're supposed to have a sponsor there, you know, comes and gets you, that kind of thing. You're in a foreign country. And I'll never forget old Sergeant, I think Rock was his name. I walked up there, Sergeant Rock, and I remember him looking at me. I said, yeah. I mean, at that point, my hair's too long. I mean, I haven't had it. You know, I left Utah with it already too long, and I've been on leave for a month and such. So, you know, I'm part in the middle and such. And so, they're real quiet. They drive me up in this mountain. It took about 2 hours to get there. And they said, look, you don't have to check in for Monday. Why don't you come downtown with us and such? And I go downtown. And I mean, now, I'm living in a country where if you get caught with dope, they're going to put you in a dungeon. It's not going to be a little holding cell. This is the kind of country where they make movies out of this kind of thing. Where they put you in a dungeon. And I have sworn I will not take this stuff anymore. I am not going to smoke pot. I'm not going to do this anymore. And the very first night I'm there, a joint's passed to me. Pass it down. And the guy says to me, normally when people come in here, we watch them for 6 months, but they told us about you getting off the plane.
I don't get it.
So there I am. I'm stoned again in this country. And I swear to myself I'm not going to do this anymore. And I'm like so disgusted with myself because I thought I can get away with it. I can get away from this. I don't have to do this anymore. And now I'm right back in it again. And I'm already one of the cool people. But I get up there on this mountaintop and I begin to read Bible. I read a lot of stuff. I mean, I read history. I read all the time. I'm like, Peter, I just read history. You know? So I remember just starting to read the Bible. And I didn't know anybody who was interested in the Bible. But in reading that Bible, eventually I got a hold of a King James Bible. And eventually I ran into some people who knew how to live clean. And eventually, I quit smoking dope, quit looking for girls to fornicate with, I quit drinking. I think it was late 78, 90, early 79 that I quit all that together, just quit doing it. I wasn't saying born again, I just quit doing it. And I made up my mind, I wanted to go learn that Bible. I went to Dr. Peter Ruffins in Florida. And I wasn't there long, and it's just a weird place. There's no other way to put it, it's just a weird place to be. Heard of Bill Randall and went to South Carolina. And Bill Randall began to preach a salvation, different than anything I'd ever heard before. Because salvation was no longer this idea of you sincerely asking Jesus to save you. Bill Randall began to preach a salvation in which you had to overcome the enemy, and the enemy is you. You had to overcome an enemy, and the enemy is you. And God wants to show you what's wrong with you. And you have to surrender to Him for Him to do that. And then you're still the enemy because who really wants to see what's wrong with them? Who really wants to see that? I mean, who really wants to see the ugliness of their life and how bad it is and how really awful they are? Anytime I'd ever seen even glimpses of that before, it would just eat me up in depression to see that kind of stuff in myself. And now a man's preaching a gospel where God wants to bring me to that point. God wants to bring me and make me see that. But the guarantee was that if I ever did, that He would give me His faith. And I would no longer have to rely on myself. He would do the believing inside of me, and these doubts that I had would be gone. Now, I always believed in saved by faith. It's amazing how many people believe saved by faith, but they doubt and still think they're saved. It's not going to work. Now, tonight I'm talking a little bit different. Also got the homeboys, home crowd. I still have a lot of people sitting in here, some of them family members, some of others. But I don't believe you have any profession of owning that kind of salvation. And I don't know when you ever will. I don't know when you'll ever say to yourself, I want that above all of anything else. I want that. It's what I want. When I desired that salvation, I didn't get it. But what I did begin was a process where God wrestled with me to show me what was wrong and what the problem was. And I turned my life so complex through lies, half-truths, false perceptions I had about myself, that for God to ever get me to that point where He could bring me and just show me plainly what I was, just plainly what I was, it just seemed like an impossible mountain to get over. Just impossible. Now, the first verse I want to go to, and we don't have to turn to it, but it's Hebrews chapter 11, it's verse 6. And it says this, he that cometh unto God must believe that God is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently. I've known many people, including in my family, who at one time or another really have sought God and then quit. There's no diligent search there. No diligent. You know why they quit? Because they don't really believe that God will reward that search. Because if you did believe that, you wouldn't quit. If you really believe that God would not, that God would bless that and not leave you alone, and that God really would give you that salvation, you would never quit that search. Never. Never quit it. You would do anything. If I told you that in your house that someone left $100,000 and hid it one time, and that you now own that house, and if you found $100,000 it's there, you wouldn't just search for an afternoon. If you really believed me, you'd search and search and search and search. You'd be tearing boards up. You'd be tearing lath out. You'd be carrying things. You'd be digging in the basement. You'd just no end. So Jesus Christ says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who knew that there was a pearl in a field. And so he sold everything he had to buy that field. I want that. Now, one of the things that I finally had to do was sell everything. Now, I didn't have much to sell. I had a green bug and a wife. But it's, when I talk about selling everything, where suddenly that became the single most important thing that I could ever do. There was nothing more important, nothing, nothing. Finally came a point in my life where there was nothing more important than that, nothing. Nothing more important than that I should find that salvation. And that I should have that peace that God spoke of, nothing more, nothing. I did not care what people thought of me. I did not care what happened. I took care of my duties. I didn't just sit there and drain in my pants and I had to go to the bathroom or something. I went to work. In other words, I did the things I was supposed to do. Right. But now nothing is more important. I would come home and just open that Bible because the Bible said there is. The Bible said that God could give you saving faith and that the doubts could be gone and he could give you a salvation like that. And nothing was more important to me than that. And I remember the day I got saved. Remember that day, going into work, you all heard it was an ice storm. I'm a dumb Yankee, I went to work. I didn't know you didn't go to work during an ice storm. And I went to work that day. And I thought to myself, I will use this time since no one else is here. And I'll keep searching in this Bible. And I remember really reading that Bible and getting everything together and saying, all right, I really understand now. And I prayed the most sincere, perfect prayer. Really knowing a lot of Bible. And so, okay, that's really it this time. And then I went through the verses again, but still there was this little teeny shred of doubt. And I remember crying because my Bible said that would be gone. And see, I used to lie to myself and say, well, that doubt didn't matter. I really did it right. And you know why I got away with that? Because I wasn't really diligently seeking. It wasn't the most important thing to me. So when I found a little flimsy excuse to accept a substitute, I took the substitute. See? I took it. Now the thing is, and I remember that morning going ahead and, all right, I'm just being furious. All right, I'm not. And I began to go through all the verses again. And then this time, I told the Lord I'm alone in this and that and everything. And I prayed, this is the most perfect I've ever prayed it. Just all together. Okay. And I went through all the verses and there's still this teeny little shred of doubt that maybe I'm not really saved. And I knew that I was lost. Because faith saves. that doubt was proof I didn't have it. That doubt was proof I didn't have it. See, I used to compromise with myself. I used to go ahead and just say, oh, it doesn't matter, I've got it, and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know how many hours I wrestled like that before God in His mercy was running. It was a real mercy when God did this for me. God finally exposed John Asquith to John Asquith. Now, anybody knew me well knew who John Asquith was. They loved me, but it wasn't easy. But God proved to me what I was. For me, it was a matter of seeing the little liar that I was at 5, was the liar I was at 7, was the sneak I was at 10. A little bit more clever at 15. Better at it at 20. Stood there at 26 with an adult body and the ability to lie and carry on and be that thing in public and such, destroying me, destroying everyone else. And God showed me that just as perfectly as could be. This chain of people, they were all me. That one at 5, 6, 10, 12, 28, that's you. You've always been that. And I saw that so clearly. And I remember being ashamed of that. Deeply ashamed of not what I was, but what I am. Right now. So ashamed. And God healed it. God stepped in. God saved me. And what there was peace.
Yes. Amen.
Peace.
That's right.
The roaring stopped. And I was just being quiet. And salvation. God saved me. Now, one of the problems when you're a person with as little character as I had, and sometimes still think I don't have, is it isn't just all of a sudden wonderful. You're saved. Okay? You still have the struggle of the old person, all the things you're doing wrong, and so many things I've messed up over the last 32 years. You know, the last verse in the book of Proverbs, the proverb for the day, is this. A city, or a man that hath no rule over his own spirit, it's like a city that is broken down without walls. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came to take over Jerusalem, they stood outside the walls with more powerful armies. Telling the people, come on and surrender, eventually we'll take you. But they're still behind the walls. They're still behind the walls, and Nebuchadnezzar can't get in. Okay? In fact, it was Sennacherib there. Excuse me, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, that was Sennacherib. But Sennacherib couldn't get in. They're behind the walls. Now eventually all cities, the walls fall down. Eventually they're gone. But a person that can't rule their own spirit. Somewhere when I first got to Florida in 1980, I went to hear a black Muslim speak by the name of Naim Akbar. Dynamic, tremendous speaker. I wanted to hear a black Muslim speak. And I'll never forget him talking to those black kids at the University of Western Florida, Pensacola, Florida. I'll never forget him talking to them. He said, oh yeah, you guys are in charge of your own life. And then a little cigarette about this long, you can't kick it. It rules you, doesn't it? You can't stop yourself. And yet you think you're in charge of yourself. And I remember that black boy's just a squirming. That Naim Akbar was not a hypocrite. He may be today. But one thing I knew about him, whenever he was preaching, he really believed. He was living. That was a man that wasn't drinking. That's a man that wasn't smoking. That's a man that wasn't joking. That's a man that wasn't fornicating. That was a man, he was trying to tell his butt, and he was mocking them as they sat in their seats because they believed they're in charge of their own life and they got all this nasty little stuff. You know why? Because they had no rule over their own spirit. And he knew it. He knew they had no rule over their own spirit. And a person like that is like a city with the walls broken down. You want to know what the thing is? You could have gone to Jerusalem in a time of peace and torn all the walls down. And you might have gone 100 years, it didn't matter. until an enemy comes along that destroys them, ruins them. If you can't rule your own spirit, you might be getting away with it right now. And an enemy's going to come along and destroy you. Chances are you'll look back and remember this night and say, would God, I've begun to desire more than anything else to have a rule over my own spirit. To have that. Would God I could rule my own spirit. I've got people in here that your chief health problems come from your mouth. What goes into it? Your chief social problems come from what comes out of your mouth. And you can't control it. It's beyond your control. Because you can't rule your own spirit. You cannot do it. Your spirit does whatever it wants to do. Wherever it wants to go, your mouth says what it wants to say. And some of you are slick. You do it secretly, quietly, privately, but you do it. And you want people to respect you, so you pretend you're something else. Now let me tell you something. When I smoke dope, I smoke dope openly. When I drank openly. I did. When I fornicated openly. I had people would be afraid to be around me because what I did, I did. That's all there was to it. What I did, I did. And I used to know these people who would party with me and then sneak back into their own crowd and pretend that's not what they really were. And I remember, I used to be so disgusted with that kind of person. It used to make me sick. When I decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, everything I had to it. See, there's a verse for that. It's in Romans chapter 6, and it says this. As ye yielded your members iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield yourselves unto God. See, I used to yield these hands, this mouth, this body over to all sorts of iniquity. I just yielded to it. I didn't have any control over it. I said, you know the way you used to do that? I do it for God. Yield yourself to God that way. Let him have that mouth. Let him have those lips. Jesus Christ said this, he that's forgiven much loves much. When I see a person who doesn't have much love, I know one thing, they don't have much forgiveness. I know that. They don't have it. Now here's what it comes down to. I have people in this church, people in my own family, people that I love, well, I don't know if I'll be here to preach to them next year. I don't know what will happen to them. You know, we were talking the other day. Sam's got $250,000 of life insurance on his head. You know, Sam could go to a training somewhere and have one of those Humvees or something run over him. Well, financially, we're taken care of. $250,000. Stephen. Work with those fuels. It could blow up and bring $250,000 to us. I have no confidence where they'd be. What would that $250,000 mean? Well, you don't have any confidence where they'd be. See, one of those powerful messages I listened to was in June 15th of 1980. I'll never forget the date. A man by the name of Alan Archer, a friend of Bill Randall's, preached on what the worst thing about hell is. I'll never forget that message. What is the worst thing about hell? And he went on and he said this. He said, yeah, everybody's on fire. And I don't know about you, but any time I've been burned, it's a terrible, awful thing. Thirst. Slaked with thirst. Crying out. Or just a drop on someone's finger, you're begging for that water. terrible. The darkness, the fear. You know, they make these scary movies trying to build all that fear in you. We've raised a generation of people that's hard to even stir that fear anymore, okay? But none of those movies can touch what the dullest moment hell would be like. But that's not the worst part of hell. The worst part of hell is it's forever. That's the worst part. You know what he preached now? He said this. He said, if you got sentenced to hell for 1,000 years, it would be hell. And just, can you imagine that? If some of you right now, if you had to go to jail for 1 year, it would be just an awful thing. Can you imagine that? Imagine, Chris, if you had to, you put everything together and you're going to go to jail for a year. What an awful thing. Imagine, Dale, something happened and you're going to be in the shame and you're going back to jail and it's going to be for a year. And Amy trying to get the home together and what everybody's thinking. And, you know, you go in there and it's going to be for 1 year and you say to yourself, you know, I 364 days left. Yeah. The next day you'd say 363 days left. And after another day that would just take forever, you'd say 362 days left. And you might even be chalking it on the side of that thing, 361 days. And then another day that just takes forever, 360 days. Finally, 3 days, 2 days, 1 day. But see, with hell, it wouldn't stop there. If you had to go to hell for 1 billion years, say 1 billion. Now, you can't even conceive of 1 billion years. If you're 30 years old, you've lived about 1 billion seconds. Just to give you an idea, my son Michael's lived about 1 billion seconds, okay? That's how long he's lived, about 1 billion seconds. Now imagine 1 billion years. Imagine how long that would be. You got sentenced to hell for that. First thing is you'd make it, because you wouldn't have a choice. You can't die. There's never a time you could sleep. There's never a time you could rest. There's never a time you could do that. And it just keeps getting worse. And you'd say to yourself, 999 million years, 999,999,364 days left. You'd mark the next day because you're sentenced for 1 billion years. And I can't even imagine what you'd be after that. I've heard of people who've been tortured for years and they finally get out and there's not much left in the mind. I can't even imagine what you'd be, but you see, the Lord will never let your mind shut off. Your thinking will exist forever. There will never be a time that you don't exist. Never. You will exist forever. And eventually that 1 billion years would be over and you'd make it because you wouldn't have a choice. But the problem is, it's not going to be over then. I have people in here. Feel your heart. Feel it beat. It's the only thing stopping you from being in hell forever. That heart. It's the only thing. There's nothing else that stops you from being in hell forever except your heart beating. You say, well, my heart's pretty strong. Well, maybe it'll go another 50, 60, 70 years. Then what? So what about that 50, 60, 70 years? Then what? What would it mean? Then to be in hell forever. What would it mean to have one of your children in hell? What would that mean? What would it mean if people you love are in hell? I have people in here, you can't even think about that. You can't even worry about your own self being in hell. He that cometh unto God must believe that God is. I have people in here who still struggle with that. But then that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I'm going to say that over half the people in here don't believe that. Over half the people here tonight, we're not talking about the ones that didn't come. I'm talking about the ones in here. Over half do not believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because if they believed it, they would be diligently seeking. I'd be getting phone calls from them. I've gotten those phone calls from people. He won't save me, it won't work out. He will.
Yes, he will.
But he's trying to overcome you.
Yes.
And it's such an awful thing to have God try to overcome you. I have people in here, your parents couldn't overcome you. Your bitter little hellish pride has never been to anybody. And you don't ever intend to ever let it be to anybody.
Dude.
He that cometh unto God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you honestly believe that, there is nothing you wouldn't do to come to this peace of God which passeth all understanding. There's no price you wouldn't pay. There's no you wouldn't care who saw you, who laughed, you wouldn't care. You would not care. So I know you don't believe it. I know that. It's not even close. You can't even pretend to tell me you believe that. How could I ever think that you believed that? Now let me tell you another thing here. We spent a long time in Mark chapter 4. We looked at three types of people to whom the word of God comes, and in each one they receive it. Their will was for it. And every one of them ended up lost. One was the people who didn't understand. They just didn't understand. I get people coming here, they're visitors, they haven't been here before. They don't understand all this stuff. And the devil just comes and takes the word right out of their heart. It's my job to make them understand. It's my job to teach it to them. Then I have some who receive the word not with gladness, it says. Oh, it's a happy thing. Everybody's so glad. Old Joe Schmo got saved. Old Sally Sue got saved. It's a wonderful thing. But then it says that for a little persecution ariseth. And they depart. Because there was no root in themselves. It wasn't there. And then there's the third kind who receive. But then the cares of this world are stronger than the cares for the next world. The cares of this world. The riches of this world, the things of this world, and they don't receive, and so the word of God can bear no fruit. So really, when you're trying to overcome yourself, you're trying to do this. You're trying to prepare your heart for God to enter in. God to enter in. You have to understand. You can't be worried about what other people think. You can't be, if you're worried about what other people think, you cannot get saved. It will not work. If you're worried about what other people think, you can't be saved. If you're worried about what anyone else would think, you can't be saved. It won't work. Jesus Christ said, how can you believe which receive honor one from another, and not the honor which cometh from God only? You can't be saved. It won't work. You do anything you want, but you can't be saved. You're going to go to hell forever. You will burn in hell forever. You'll spend another 20, 30, 40, 50 years here on this earth, and then you will burn in hell forever. It'll be over. Your name will be a disgrace. It'll be a vile thing in the kingdom of heaven, and you'll burn in hell. And millions of years from now, from one new moon to another, people will come to the lake of fire, and you'll bubble to the top, and they'll look at you upon the carcass, and the Bible says that. Okay? Because you were more worried about what people thought of you than this thing of salvation. And then there's those who care for the things of this world and the riches of this world. And really, when they compare that, it's worth far more than these things of God. And so the word of God bears no fruit and they don't get saved. And that's why it said in Job that if any should say, I have sinned. And he should say, I've sinned. perverted that which is right. I don't know a person who doesn't have sin, and to be honest with you, everybody I know admits to sin. But when you realize that you've perverted that which is right, God gave you a life, God gave you people who loved you, God gave you a family, and I realize a lot of those things are shattered, but I also realize I got people in here, you yourselves have perverted it.
That's right.
You have. And then number three, it profited me not. It hasn't done you one bit of good. There is no profit in that life whatsoever. There's no profit in that life. There is no profit in that life. There is no profit in that life. There is no profit in that life. I have people here, your hearts right now saying, yes, there is. 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 You're saying
that. Right. There is
a... But you've convinced yourself there's a profit in it, and you will burn in hell.
That's
it. You will die outside of the grace of the God that loved you and gave himself for you. You will die outside of his grace. You will die in that misery. This church is unusual in this sense. I encourage lost people to seek God.
Amen.
I don't have a quick 1, 2, 3
That's right,
Bob. Answer for anything. The only people I've ever seen get saved who actually amounted to anything were people who diligently sought the Lord above all other things. And until God proved himself to them in the Word of God, and God came on the inside, and God proved himself, and it wouldn't matter what another person says. I've seen people try, I've seen people work at it. They say to me, average fundamental church today, the average church person's there about 7 years and then blows out, and you can never tell anything ever happened. I want that. I don't want that for my people, I don't want that for my own life. I watched my wife go through 19 years, put her family through pure hell because of her hatred, her misery, her hypocrisies, hidden sin, all these kind of things. I'm not talking about sexual stuff. I don't have to worry about my wife running off with some other fellow. Never crossed my mind that such a thing would happen, okay? There's a lot of other sin in life besides that. But she finally wanted more than anything else that salvation that knows for sure that there's a peace. God had to break down the worst enemy, which was her. She was the enemy. She was guarding the gates. Wasn't the devil. She was guarding the gates. She was the one stopping it from happening. If there's anything I could beg you to do tonight, I would beg people to take another look at this thing. Beg you to take another look at it. Beg you. Say to yourself, no matter what happens, I will seek the things of Jesus Christ, and I will not stop till I have that thing for sure. I don't care what my position is. I don't care what people think. I don't care if it takes me 20 years on this earth to know for sure, because there's a Bible, a King James Bible, that says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That there is a salvation where the faith of Jesus Christ comes in. See, Chris, if it was up to my intellect, I'd fail.
That's right.
If it was up to my abilities, I'd fail. But when that God that loved me and died on the cross for me took his faith, put that in my heart, I couldn't fail him. He put it in there. But he had to get rid of that enemy, John Asquith. He had to make that man, John Asquith, surrender. I long to see each and every person here want that more than anything else. Let's close. Father, I thank you for my people. And I pray that you would just have your way in the Black Creek Baptist Church, in the Asquith home, and in each of the homes here. Prove yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Hey, Pastor. Can I just read a verse real quick?
Please do.
Hebrews 11:6 says, for those who diligently seek him. Matthew 6:33 says you need to seek God first. Philippians 2:21 tells you the reason why you're not doing it. Now, I'm going to tell you, for all seek their own, not the thing which are Jesus Christ. Stop seeking what is yours and and start seeking what is God, then I'll tell you it's a difference in your life.
I like that. All right, folks.